glorify you today. Lord, open our ears, I pray, to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see the way we should go, and anoint our feet that we will respond according to your word and call today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's always a joy and honor to preach, and it's a privilege and joy to preach to this church. I can't tell you how much I love preaching here, because you are a people that loves the word, and that's one of our core values. We are a people who love and honor God's word, and when the word is opened, ears are attentive. And so I'm thankful to God that I can share God's word with us this morning. We've been in a series of Colossians called Complete in Christ. This morning I'm sharing a message I've entitled Vital Signs. Am I cracking up there, Mike? Well, and that's a rhetorical question, I know.
I should ask the sun.
Okay. Is this better? Okay. I'll use the hand mic. How's that? Okay. This morning I'm preaching a message I've simply entitled Vital Signs or Life Signs. Just do something for me. Just put two fingers on your palm this morning, or just below your palm. How many can tell me you're alive this morning? I didn't mean awake. I said alive. Well, I'm thankful that we're part of a church that's alive, and I trust that each of us here know what it means to walk in alive to the Lord this morning. And we're going to be looking at what it means and what are the signs that we are moving forward in our walk with God. A couple weeks ago, as we were in our study in chapter 1, we talked about God's purpose for us as believers. We've studied who Christ is and what he has done and what that means to me. What was his purpose in coming to live and to die? Well, we discovered that we are not just saved to sit around and listen to sermons. We're not saved just to sit around and listen to the best either Gaither music or Hillsong music or Bethel music. We're not saved just to do what we want. No, we are not saved to sit. We are saved to serve others. We have been saved and called by God to make a difference in our world. Can you say amen? Well, what does this difference look like? Well, we learned that, first of all, our attitude is different from the world. You see, Paul writes, and he begins this by saying something incredible. He says that he suffered joyfully for the gospel. Understand that he was not joyful because he was suffering. He was joyful because no matter what situation he found himself, what was an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And every opportunity was an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. So he was filled with joy. Number two, our motivation for ministry is different because we serve according to our calling. Not because we feel like it, not because someone has voluntold us to do something. We serve the Lord because of what he has done for us and how he has gifted each and every one of us. I'm glad Pastor Sue mentioned in our growth tracks, we are going to be looking at where each of us fits into the body of Christ. And we're going to be looking at the gifts that God has poured out in this great church and where we all can use those gifts because we serve according to God's calling. Thirdly, our purpose for serving is different. You see, our purpose isn't to get a name for ourselves. Our purpose isn't to get the Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies. Our purpose isn't to feel good after church. No, our purpose for being together and serving the Lord is so that we would move others towards maturity. And in keeping with that, we are also called, our desires are different in that we are called to also enrich the lives of others. God calls us to pour into others. And we do this knowing that our resources for strength is different. We are called to work wholeheartedly with His energy and power. How many are glad that we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us, who resides in us, who empowers us to be able to fulfill His plan and purpose in and through our lives? And finally, our appetites are different. Paul says he delights in obedience. We don't just delight because we're just doing something that we think ought to be done, but we are delighting because we are following through on what God, our Heavenly Father, has called us to, has equipped us with, and has empowered us to be able to fulfill. The end goal of Paul's ministry, as we noted a couple weeks ago, is that Christians would be brought to a place of maturity in their faith. People have different ideas of what spiritual growth and maturity look like, don't they? There are some who feel that spiritual maturity means that they are totally free to do however they want to worship the Lord. And there are people who are very free in their worship. They will raise their hands. They will dance even. They will shout. They will sing. They will be excited. And there's obvious life. But people make the mistake of thinking that when they do that, well, that's spiritual maturity. Because you see, on the other side of the spectrum, there are those that say, well, yes, I remember when I used to do that, but I am now older in the Lord, and I no longer need such demonstrative activities to demonstrate my maturity in God, so I can just worship like this. And again, I ask, check your pulse. But here's the point. If we are looking at the outside towards spiritual maturity, then we're going to be sorely disappointed. Because just as those who are very demonstrative in their expression of worship and their Christian faith, just as that is not necessarily a sign of maturity, neither is it a sign of maturity when we just are very dignified and quiet and dead. You see, it's not what we're seeing on the outside only that demonstrates our growth and maturity. Our growth and maturity is seen in this. It's when we receive God's grace to know Him better. In other words, we are in a relationship with God. Oh, we hear that all the time. But folk, can I ask you a question? How's your relationship going? I know one thing. Our Heavenly Father is excited over you as He's excited over me. But are we as excited with Him as He is over us? You see, it's a relationship that grows, and as we grow deeper in Him, our love grows deeper and stronger, and we mature to be like Jesus. And being more like Jesus simply means that we reflect Jesus' character and actions, doing what He would do. This is how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Most of us looked in the mirror this morning. I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, did you? Yes, I did, and it didn't crack. But each of us look in the mirror, and we see a reflection coming back. And what Paul is encouraging us in 1 Corinthians 13 is to remember that our maturity and growth in Christ is not dictated by what we do or merely how we respond, but it's how we reflect the love and life of Jesus in each and every circumstance of life. You see, the reason we face disappointment with our life is simply because we fail to recognize that we are inadequate to bring true happiness on our own. It's not by how holy we live. It's not just by how many Bible verses we memorize. It's not how much time we spend in prayer at all, though those are all essential disciplines towards spiritual maturity. But understand, at the end of the day, God is not going to say to us when we stand before Him how many Bible verses we memorized, how much of a life of holiness we lived, how much time we spent in prayer. He is going to be looking at us, and He's either going to say, "Welcome into the kingdom, my child," or "I never knew you." And those are sobering. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? So how is your relationship with the Father going this morning? How is it? Can you say that you are moving forward in towards maturity in Jesus Christ? Are you understanding that your purpose isn't for others to think that you're mature? But is it that we realize that our growth is not a destination, but it's a lifelong process? And Ike was sharing that with us last week as well, because many of us, we stop. We figure if we do certain things and we complete certain tasks, then that's all we do. But we need to be reminded this morning that our walk with God towards maturity, it's a process that'll go on forever. Here's the point that I want us to hear this morning. In our life as followers of Jesus, we never stand still. As Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 that Ike shared with us a week ago, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." So how's your relationship going this morning? Are you moving forward, or are you stuck this morning? Are you stuck in a rut, or is God taking you to new heights of adventure in Him? How's your relationship going? So, Pastor, then, how do I know if I'm moving forward? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it, because I'm going to tell you this morning. In verses 6 and 7, the apostle writes to us six words that demonstrate to us how we are doing as we mature in Christ. And you might ask the question, well, why is the Bible so emphatic about us moving forward in faith? Let me tell you why the Bible is so emphatic. It's because you and I are in an eternal spiritual warfare. And the Christian who is not making spiritual progress and moving forward is an open target for the enemy to attack and to destroy you. And that was what was happening with Colossae. Though the church was healthy and it was growing in numbers, it was in danger of losing its impact and witness. You see, they were slowing down and stopping their growth in Christ. There were things and philosophies that were creeping into the church, threatening to rob them of their joy and of their faithfulness. There were three tools that Satan was using to trip the Colossian Christians up. And these weapons are the same tools that he will use against you and I today. First of all, Paul refers to empty philosophies in verse 8. The Greek world was greatly influenced by philosophers such as Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. And the word philosophy simply means to love wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with loving wisdom. In fact, the Bible says that we have a faith that is reasonable. The Bible talks about a wisdom, but a wisdom that's not of this world, but of a godly wisdom. Paul refers to the wisdom of this world as empty and meaningless. And what was happening in the church was that these philosophies were coming in, that you could know certain things, and the Christians were beginning to think, well, maybe I don't know enough. Maybe I need to know more and more and more before I can really know God. And so they were delving into all of these worldly philosophies. And Paul writes, look, you can get all the knowledge of the world that you want, but it's not going to make you a stronger, more fruitful Christian. No, he says, I want you to know that if you're going to become a fruitful Christian, it's not going to become as you just fill your heads with empty philosophies, but it's as you fill your heart with Christ. And then they were being led astray by trivial traditions. Paul speaks about the traditions of men in verse 8. There were many people in the church, of course, who had come to Christ out of the Jewish religion. In fact, there were many who had been former teachers and rabbis of Judaism who had come to faith in Christ. And while many of them were enjoying their newfound faith, they were having a difficult time seeing these non-Jewish Gentile people coming to faith in Christ and not having to go through all of the legalistic ritual that had been the Jewish tradition. And so these teachers who were called Judaizers began to fill people with the idea that they could not be fully, truly saved until they had adopted all of the Mosaic law and practices. So this was causing great, this was doing two things. It caused great confusion for the believers. And secondly, it was causing people to develop a very legalistic religious life rather than a living relationship with Jesus Christ. They were living according to a system of do's and don'ts that made them look good on the outside, but it did nothing to allay the fears and the anxiety that was within. And so Paul says, look, don't you listen to those traditions of men. Your faith is founded first, foremost, and finally, in Jesus Christ. Paul said to walk carefully so that you won't be deceived by false philosophies, trivial traditions, and thirdly, by senseless spirituality. He makes a strange phrase in the end of verse 8, according to the basic principles of this world. And in the Greek word that he uses, well, it's best defined as the ABCs. And here he is making a direct reference to the false teachings of the Gnostic believers. And the Gnostics taught two things. Overall, they believed that no one could actually know God. He was too holy and too far away, removed from humanity, to ever be known by such creatures such as us. And so there were emanations that would be poured out, many that they said that you just had to trust any one of these, and if you had a special revelation, then you might be able to be truly saved. And they also taught that in order to be truly saved, not only did you have to have superior spiritual knowledge, you had to experience superior spiritual experiences or ecstasies. And so there were those in the church who were giving themselves to this idea of trying to seek God through other means, even through praying to the stars and looking at horoscopes and looking at things that we would call as New Age. But Paul says, no, there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. And when we come through Jesus, we get to know the Father. We need nothing else. So spiritual maturity is not found in doing more, believing more, or having more spiritual experiences. So what does it look like? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And here Paul uses six specific word pictures showing us what spiritual progress should look like in the life of each and every believer. Whether you've only known him a short while or you've been following the Lord all of your life, these six characteristics ought to be part and parcel of every person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And the first picture he gives to us in verse 5 is that of a soldier. He writes to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. We are called to be soldiers in an army. And as soldiers, we are called to stand strong in our faith and for one another. And the point that I think Paul is making that we need to be reminded of, that in this spiritual warfare, we are not to battle each other, but we are standing side by side to do battle with each other against a common enemy that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And folk, I want to repeat this because I want us to get this in our hearts, our minds, and in our spirits. That as soldiers in God's army, we are called not to stand against one another, but we are called to stand by one another against one common enemy. And I got good news for us this morning. As we stand firm together in our faith, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that the enemy can do to withstand the army of God, the church of God that marches together in unity. So remember who you are in battle, who you're in battle with, and stand strong. Secondly, walk in God's power. This next picture is that of a power walker. I've been told by my doctor I'm supposed to exercise. And so I tell the doctor, Well, Doc, I have been exercising. Well, what have you been doing? Well, I've been walking. He says, well, how much have you been walking? Well, I walk from my house to the church every day. Twice. Sometimes three times if I'm going home for lunch. And then he asked, and where is your house from the church? Then he proceeds to talk to me about what walking really means, if it's going to be of any benefit to me. As members of God's army, we're to be solidly firm against the enemy, but we're also to walk together, not in our own strength, but we're to live out our faith in the power that he gives us. Because it's so easy for us to try to walk out our faith in our own strength. After all, we know what it's all about. We've read all the Bible stories. We've memorized the scriptures. We've prayed our prayers. We know exactly what to do and what to say. But the time will come when you and I are faced with a situation that will blow us over, and we have no resistance to. We have no preparation for. And it's at those times that we cannot rely in our own wit and genius or strength. But as Zechariah the prophet says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. And we must ever, ever, ever be relying on the great gracious presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to stand strong. We need to walk in his power. And thirdly, we need to be rooted in his word. And so Paul uses an agricultural metaphor, just like a tree. And just as a tree is rooted, you and I are to be grounded in the soil of God's word. I want you to look at this for a moment and consider this, how the tense of the word that Paul uses actually means once and for all having been rooted. You see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we have become rooted or grafted in him. But folk, if a branch on that tree, for whatever reason, does not take continual sustenance and nourishment from that root, what's going to happen? It's going to die. And so we must continually be taking nourishment from in our relationship with God. And part of that, of course, is by the word. I said earlier that memorizing all the scriptures, I got news for you. It's part of our discipline. It ought not to be the end result, but it is part of our discipline as followers of Jesus that we would be rooted in him through his word. Jeremiah the prophet says this, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Folk, do you want to be like that? I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life that I want to have. I want to have the kind of life as a follower of Jesus that is constantly bearing fruit. And as we shared several months ago on the fruit of the Spirit, it's not just one fruit, but it is fruits of the, it's the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to give to us. And I trust that you're walking in that this morning. I trust that you're rooted deeply in him. I trust you're walking in the power of his spirit. And fourthly, I pray, Lord, that you're not just standing strong, but your faith is on the foundation, right foundation. Paul next moves to a construction image to show that as our foundation is built on Christ, we must continue to add on that we're being built up in him. Now, I don't want us to make the mistake of thinking that I'm suggesting that we need to add anything more to our salvation. That's not it at all. We can't add anything to what Jesus Christ has already done for us on the cross. But when it says to add to that, it means to add to our faith that we are continually moving forward. We're continually being built up. We're continuing growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. And it's no secret to anyone who has done any building at all. But any building that started is always started with a cornerstone. So that everything will always be true and level. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone, and he holds everything together and provides alignment for our lives. Aren't you glad for that this morning? You are not basing your life on a fairy tale. You're not basing your life on a figment of someone's imagination. You're not basing your life on just a great teacher and miracle worker. No, your life and mine is being built on the one who gives life, who sustains life, who brings us through and gives us the power to stand strong, to walk faithfully, to be rooted. And fifthly, we need to be constantly learning like a student. The next metaphor is found in the phrase, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Now, I don't know about everyone here. School was not always a favorite thing of mine. Oh, I liked being in school. I liked being with my friends. My two most favorite subjects were lunch and recess. Everything else was pretty much a filler. After I graduated from high school and went into college, that's when I really began to enjoy what learning was all about. And then later on, when I took my studies to complete my degree, I was thoroughly immersed in gaining more knowledge. But folk, I'm not just talking about going to a Bible college, seminary, or university and garnering all those degrees in education, which is good and beneficial. But what it means is this, is that we need to be people who are constantly in our hearts and spirits, like those disciples sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him as if it was the first time. And Paul says, as we do, as we stand strong, as we walk in his power, as we root ourselves in his word, as we secure our faith on Christ our foundation, as we constantly learn more of him, the Bible says, then we have every reason to always be thankful. I love Bob. Where's Bob? There's Robert. I'm sorry, Robert. Every week he catches me. I say, Robert, how are you doing? And he just kind of gives me that look. Pastor, don't you know by now? And what is it, Robert? Did you hear that? God is calling us to live a life of thankfulness. And the word picture that Paul uses is a river bursting over its banks. As we receive instruction from God's word, it ought to produce an inner joy. As Kent Hughes, a great biblical writer, quotes, a thankless spirit betrays a life that is no longer focusing on the greatness of Christ. And if you don't feel thankful today, could it be that maybe your eyes are on the situation and the problem rather than the problem solver? It's interesting here that Paul mixes up his metaphors and he changes his verb tense in order to show what has happened to us and what we are responsible for. In this list of six word pictures, there are only two active verbs, to live in him and to be thankful. And both these verb tenses mean it is a continual act on our part that we will always live in him, we will always walk in him, we will always seek after him, and we will always, in all situations, we will be thankful in him. Normally, when I preach a message, I give my main thought towards the beginning, that thought that I wish for you to take home. I've left it to the end of this message because I really want you to remember it and not forget it, because you're going to need it this week. If we put these few verses together, we can conclude this: a grounded, growing, and grateful believer will not be led astray. Say that with me. A grounded, growing, and grateful believer will not be led astray. I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, I accepted Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus. But it's just so hard. Life is so difficult. People don't understand. It is just too hard to keep moving on and trusting God. Listen, I get that. I get that. But I want us to remember something, that becoming a Christian is simple. It is simple. God made it simple that we would confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And the Bible says if we believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, we are saved. It's that simple, folk. He made it that simple so that every person, from the youngest to the eldest, from the most educated to the least, would be able to grasp it and receive him. But just because salvation is simple, the truth of the matter is living for Christ is not easy. Too many people think and treat salvation as if it is a 100-yard sprint, when in reality, we are running a marathon that lasts a lifetime. There may be some here this morning that might be saying, well, Pastor, you know, I've been a follower of Jesus. I've been in the race, but it just got too hard. And maybe you've fallen down and you're wondering, is there any way that I can get back into the race? And I've got great news for you. Yes. Yes, you can. We've just finished another season of Olympic Games. I love stories from the Olympics, especially the inspirational ones. And let me share an inspirational Olympic story that happened in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. British sprinter Derek Redmond and his father provided audiences with one of the most heart-wrenching, goosebump-inducing moments in Olympic history. Redmond had qualified for the semifinal of the 400 meter with the fastest time of his heat. He was looking strong when suddenly he pulled up. His hamstring had been torn. Rather than crumple to the ground, Redmond continued hobbling toward the finish line. Surprisingly, he didn't have to finish the race alone. As the crowd gasped, wondering if Redmond would even make it to the end, there was one person in the crowd who saw what happened, and he made his way, pushing his way apart away from security to rush right onto the track. It was Redmond's dad. And the crowd cheered as Redmond's dad put his arm around his son, helping him, securing him, stabilizing him, and walking and hobbling with his son right to the finish line. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you have felt that you have fallen down and you can't get back up, and you're wondering if you can get back into the race. I've got two great pieces of news to tell you. Number one, God is for you. He's for you so much. He sent his son to die for you. And now he wraps his arms around you and he says, come on, let's finish this together. The second thing you need to know, the second piece of good news, is that you've got people in this room that are for you too. You're not running the race alone. I'm going to ask Kathy and the worship team if they would come back and be ready to lead us in one more song. Just wait a minute, Susie, please. I'd like us all to bow our heads in prayer, and maybe you're in that place, and maybe you've been finding it really hard to run the race. Maybe a spiritual hamstring has torn, and you're in spiritual or emotional pain this morning and wondering, can you make it? I want you to know God is for you. We're with you, and we want to be with you in that race. And if you're here this morning and you would say, I need someone to walk with me. I need someone to put their arms around me. I need someone to stand by me. If you're in that place right now, I'm going to ask you to do a very brave thing. I'm going to ask you to stand right now and know that you're not standing alone. But if you're here this morning and you're looking for God to help you to run that race, I want you to stand wherever you are, wherever you are. Don't feel embarrassed. I know that there are some butterflies going in some stomachs, but you know you need to stand, because the second part is we're going to stand with you. Yes, thank you. God bless you. How many others would say, I need to finish this race. Yes, stand. You just stand right now. I want you to stand right now. And there's a reason for this. There's a reason for this, folk. I want people now to look and see someone who's standing. And as Kathy and the team lead us in a song, I'd like people to find someone and put your arm around them and begin praying for them.